to Revelation chapter 10 and 11 if you've lost it somewhere. It's found often after Revelation 9. And if you are a note-taking kind of person, after there is some space, you can switch out and a page number where it's found.
61.
Fantastic. And to do that, let me pray for a time in God's word this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can rest in Thee. Thank you so much that You give us Your word, that is sharper than any double-edged sword, that it cuts to the very core. But that's also sweeter than honey from the comb. It shows us more of Your goodness and grace in Jesus. Please, by Your Holy Spirit, empower my feeble and weak words, and soften our so often hardened hearts, so that we might internalize and take to heart Your message this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'll start this evening. Can I try and create a picture in your mind? Imagine you walked into an art gallery, the kind of gallery where they've got kind of photographs all over the walls. As you slowly walk around the exhibition, one picture catches your eye. It's a picture of a woman holding her hands over her ears, curled up in a ball on the ground. There seems to be tears that are silently trickling down her bruised and battered face. You can't help wondering who this woman might be. So in your curiosity, you take a look at that white plaque next to the picture, and to your surprise, it simply says, "The Church." See, this woman, she could well be a picture of Christians in India, beaten by their Hindi neighbours to the point of death. She could be a Christian in rural Vietnam, pressured to stop being together by the communist-led police. But equally, she could be a picture of a teenager shot down in an RE class, belittled by a science teacher, gossiped about in the corridors of school. She could be targeted on social media, laughed at for going to church, and totally avoided for just being a Christian. And when you see this picture of the church, doesn't it make your blood boil? Doesn't it make you wonder why God will let it all happen? Why is God so slow in bringing about that final judgment day that we've been singing about? It's so amazing. And we saw, didn't we, that the Christians in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10 yesterday, wondered something similar when they asked, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" See, is God weak? Is He unable to bring about justice and deal with those who abuse Christians? Or even worse, does He just not care? Does He just watch Christians at the sideline being persecuted without giving a second thought? Is that the God of the Bible? Is that the God we worship? Well, if not, then for what good reason has God not yet brought about the final judgment? In our study of Revelation so far, we've been seeing God's judgment ramping up the intensity. We've had a quarter of the people killed to a third of the people killed we saw last night. But this evening, in Revelation chapter 10 and 11, there's a pause, an interval, a break between the sixth and the seventh trumpets, between the now and the very, very end. And then we're going to see there's a reason why God has not and will not yet bring about that final day of judgment. And surprise, it's because He's powerful and it's because He cares. Before we get to that though, let's first check what time it is. Because you're taking notes now, is the time. Chapter 10, verse 1 to 7. And then read chapter 10 from verse 1 again. "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He put his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a shout, a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke." See, here we are. We start a passage with an image of an enormous angel with one stride able to cover the whole little, but I think that's just in comparison. In comparison to this massive angel, kind of massive voice, massive appearance. It's kind of like how Nathan would even look small in comparison to them. It'd be little Nathan in comparison to this massive angel. That's kind of low. And that's helpful because we've already seen a scroll. We've already seen a scroll back in our first teaching, chapter 5 of Revelation, where we saw that double-sided, full plan of God that could only be opened by the one who is worthy, Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb. And we were reminded there that God's plan is for Jesus to rule from heaven, surrounded by redeemed and rescued people from all over the world, forever worshipping their King who died for them. See, this is that mystery of God we read about in chapter 10, verse 7. So he said, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Oh, does anyone know Drummond's favourite shape of pasta? Anyone? Drummond, what's your favourite shape of pasta?
Fusely, probably.
Oh, of course, it has to be Fusely, yeah. There you go, mystery, now being revealed, now being announced. Classic. Beforehand, just kind of guesswork, mere speculation. Ooh, doesn't drink hot drinks, so he might be a penny kind of guy. But then, now we've found out, it's been announced, the mystery has been revealed, we know what's going on. And we know what's going on. We know what God's plan is. He's revealed it to us. We know that he is going to bring about Jesus as the ruler of the world and with rescued and redeemed people around his throne. We saw it, didn't we? We've seen it in Revelation. It's not new. But the question is, we've been asking is, when is this going to happen? Well, end of verse 6 gives it really clearly. There will be no more delay. Anytime soon. It's the very next thing that's going to happen in this world is that Jesus is going to come back and rescue people. So far, therefore, we know the time we've got now is one of waiting. Now is the time in the interval between Jesus' first and second coming. But that still leads up to that question, doesn't it? Why doesn't God just bring about the final judgment now? If Jesus' rule is so good, and we believe it will be, and it is so, why do we have to wait until it's a reality that we can see and experience? Well, the reason is because there's work to do. Because now is the time to witness to Jesus. That's our second point. To witness to Jesus. See, some have argued, and I think they're right, that this section, and it's right in the middle of Revelation, is kind of a central application of the whole book. Which is why I'm kind of going to spend most of our time on this kind of chunk tonight. And we've already seen in Revelation a witness. And we've already seen someone who confirms the truth of a message. This is what witness is. They confirm the truth of a message. In particular, we saw the best person in chapter 1, verse 5, that Jesus himself is described as the faithful witnesses, faithful witness to his own death and resurrection. He was literally there. Which kind of helped raise the question again, what does it mean, therefore, for people to witness Jesus? Or in other words, what should they expect? Yes, they might have helped us to correct our expectations of the Christian life from chapter 6. We heard that it's one of suffering in a broken world, before justice comes. But to those expectations, John adds three more. First expectation is witnesses are expected to speak. Expect to speak. In verses 8 to 11 of chapter 10, we hear that John is told to take the scroll from the angel's hand and eat it. Sounds a bit weird. That's not the application of the talk. It's not eat your Bible, although you know, it's probably not. But rather, it's about internalising something, getting it into your system. We have that phrase, don't we? You are what you eat. So I dread to think what you guys are based on your diet, I can tell you so far, but Haribo, lots of meat, lovely. But here, we see what's going on. We see, in particular, from verse 10, we hear John said, I took a little scroll from the angel's hand, and ate it. It tastes as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I've eaten it, my stomach turns sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. turns John's stomach sour, but it's sweet in his mouth. The message of Jesus' rule over everything and coming judgment is hard to swallow. It's sour. Because it tells, doesn't it, that we're guilty. That we're tainted with sin. With a track record of ignoring God's rule over our lives and in dire need of being saved. That's also what makes it sweet, isn't it? See, the gospel is good news and God offers a rescue. It's all his work. He rescues us through judgment if we trust in Jesus' blood to make us spotless, blameless, and completely perfect in God's sight. And notice that as soon as John takes in the sweet and sour message of Jesus, he becomes a witness of Jesus. And witnesses, well, they need to speak. Tell you one problem though. There's one John. Well, that's one John, two John. There's only one of John, and there's a whole world to speak the message to. Don't worry though, John's got reinforcements. See, there are two witnesses that we hear about in chapter 11, verse 3, and these are kind of the SAS or Navy SEAL equivalent of witnesses. Let's listen to how they're described in chapter 11, verse 3. And I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. See, when we think of these witnesses, we might turn to Marvel. Okay, we might think they've got the strength of the Incredible Hulk, with the firepower of the Human Torch, and control over the elements like Scarlet Witch. Does that make sense? I don't really know Marvel. But what John does, we've seen before, John gets out his paint palette. And so with a bit of 1 King's Crimson and Exodus Egyptian Blue, he takes a brush and with broad strokes starts to paint a picture. And these witnesses he paints are just like the prophet Elijah, who back in 1 Kings 17 spoke God's word of judgment to the people of Israel, and there was no rain for 3 years. And he combines it with a bit of Moses, who spoke God's word of judgment in Egypt, and there was 10 terrifying plagues. Point is, these witnesses have power as they speak the message of judgment. They're like fire-breathing dragons against the Marshmallow Man. It's an absolute roasting and toasting. No one can stop them speaking God's sweet and sour message. And you're thinking, why the two? Well, I think that's to confirm their powerful message is true. Just as God's law explains back in the book of Deuteronomy, you can kind of look it up later, ask your leader for the reference. And they're told, aren't they, to prophesy, that is to speak God's message. But notice what they're wearing. They're wearing sackcloth, a symbol of humility and repentance, the right response to this message of judgment. And also notice how long they're doing it for, 1,260 days. With a bit of revelation math, you can work out that's approximately 42 months, which is around about 3.5 years, which is half of 7, which basically means for a fixed time. Okay? It's a fixed term contract. A job is not going to be forever. But then, oh, so excited. Who are these witnesses? Who are these two really impressive people with this amazing message to speak? Punchline? It's you. Well, it's you if you are a Christian. Well, how do we know that? Well, we saw, didn't we, in verse 4, that these witnesses are called olive trees and lampstands. And we heard back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, that the seven lampstands are the seven churches. It's quite helpful in Revelation, something's already happened, have a look what's going on. Look back. And we see therefore these witnesses are two local churches. They're ordinary Christians. And so if you believe the message, that sour and sweet message, the depth of your sinfulness that we saw last night, and the sweetness of Jesus' rescue, by his own death on the cross that we saw back in chapter 7 in the seminar yesterday, that you are a witness. You've been there, done that, and got that pure white robe t-shirt to prove it. This is you. given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with his worshippers. This is really helpful for us to know as we come to this message. The people of God can boldly speak knowing that they are safe. See, John's given a ruler to measure the exact dimensions of the temple and the altar and the worshippers of God. In the Bible, measuring something is often used to describe knowing something, and know how big it is. You own it, your space, and you protect it. Okay, it's a similar idea to like being sealed. And so this image shows that God knows all his people and spiritually protects his people, that they are secure in heaven as they speak this powerful message. That's such a great thought to hit pause on, isn't it? That Christians are protected until the end. As Jesus says in Luke 21, verse 18 on the screen, to his disciples, that not even a hair on their heads will perish. Isn't that amazing? It's vital for Christians to see this reality because, honestly, at present, we may feel like a woman curled up on the floor with tears slightly trickling down, like bruised and battered faces. And in contrast to this temple, John isn't told to measure the outer court in verse 2, because that will not be protected. Instead, it will be trampled on and destroyed by the Gentiles, that is the world, for a short time, just 14 months. This kind of leads us to our second expectation. We've already had hints of, you probably know where it's going. God's witnesses should expect opposition, expect to be opposed. See, for as long as the witnesses are speaking God's message, 42 months, 1,260 days, they will face opposition. And when they finish speaking, it's not kind of a cushy retirement, rather middle of 11, verse 7, we read, now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. These two witnesses become two martyrs. They're killed for their faith. And verse 8 tells us their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Now, Revelation is going to have much more to say about this beast and the great city, which we'll hear later on this week. But just for now, notice how the great city is connected to places of wickedness. Sodom, famously destroyed in Genesis 19 to the extent of its sin. Egypt experienced God's judgment in the Exodus for ignoring the rule of God. And the place where Jesus was crucified was Jerusalem, where he was killed by the very people who called themselves the teachers of God's law. So the witnesses are killed just like Jesus, and their deaths are celebrated just like Jesus's. Look at verse 10, chapter 11. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets are tormented those who live on the earth. Just like we read this morning, it's us. From Antipas, the faithful witness who was killed in Pergamum, to the recorded 5,898 Christians reportedly killed for their faith last year around the world. People have hated, still hate Jesus' message, and also hate his people. And so when the message is temporarily silenced in our world, Christians are shamed, the people of the earth always celebrate. Think about the Islamic State group who triumphantly claim the credit for another bombing in churches such as like those in Toronto. Or the UK universities who praise their commitment to the freedom of speech, how? Well, by cancelling Christian speakers. Or think of the head teachers who celebrate their schools as progressive and place of equality, how? By silencing Christian ethics and pushing a liberal sexual agenda in the classroom. See, Revelation chapter 11 gives us a picture of that constant, present, felt experience that persecuted Christians everywhere from every time. The gospel message is always sour before it's sweet. It is the scent of death to those who are perishing. People will hate God's witnesses like they hated Jesus. As a Christian, expect to be opposed. We're all swimming in dangerous waters, as Martin revealed to us. Whether they are piranhas or sharks, regardless, expect to be burned. Expect to hurt. says, everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. See, God's witnesses can expect speaking opposition, but amazingly, they can also expect to overcome. So expect to overcome. We read from Revelation 11, verse 11. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror shook those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. See, God has kept good on his promise to his witnesses. After 3.5 days, which I think is kind of an allusion to Jesus being in the tomb, they're also raised to life again. God's Spirit, who empowered them to speak the message, now empowers them to live. And not only that, as if resurrected life wasn't good enough, but we hear that familiar invitation of intimacy that Jesus repeated so often in Revelation. Come up here. The witnesses will ascend into heaven just like Jesus did and enjoy life with God forever. It will be worth it. You will be safe. And incredibly, this blew my mind in preparation. In verse 13, let's have a look at what happens. In verse 13, at that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. See, amazingly, this time, after seeing the faithful witnesses to Jesus die, some people give glory to the God of heaven. In yesterday's big teach, Ashley was showing us that at the end of chapter 9, verse 22, that the rest of mankind who were not killed by those plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. When God showed them kindness and gave them a wake-up call through their current suffering, people so addicted and blinded by sin, unbelievably, chose to hit snooze and continued to reject God's warning. But now people are giving glory to God. What's the difference? What's happened? Well, Jesus' witnesses have died. And this is encouraging, don't worry, it is encouraging, because Christians, we can be confident that our suffering under the daily bites from a God-rejecting culture, and even the potential death by a society that is constantly becoming hostile to Jesus, that can save people. You'll be tempted to stop, drop, and roll out persecution, but remember that God has given us time to witness to Jesus, internalizing the sweet and sour message of Jesus, opposed but destined to overcome so that others may be saved. How amazing is God's plan? And it's hard, but it won't be forever. In fact, can't last forever. This has to be a time period. It has to be an interval, because God is powerful and God cares about his bride and his plan, and therefore the interval will end and that final act will come when God brings about justice on the final day. So finally then, now is the time to witness to Jesus as we wait for the judgment to come. In verses 15 to 19 of chapter 11, we get another throne room karaoke scene. As we've grown accustomed to in Revelation, there's an initial song, followed by the elders kind of joining in. I think that's what the guys in the prep were doing, the idea of songs and joining in. Good link. And it's amazing, but also it's quite unsettling. We kind of hear the joy and see the smiles on Christian faces as they sing, but it's for some quite uncomfortable reasons. Because that's first look, it's because Jesus rules. First reason is because Jesus rules. Halfway through verse 15, let's pick up from the lyrics. It says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. See, though it once seemed like a nation ruled on earth and were able to oppose God's people willy-nilly, effortlessly, the world will become the place where Jesus' rule is undeniable. Those nations who banded up against the Lord and his anointed one, the Messiah putting pressure on God's witnesses to try and crush and silence their message, well, they will have to, at the end, recognize Jesus' rule over them. But in order for Jesus to establish that rule, secondly, a second kind of reason for the song is that he needs to bring an end to injustice, opposition, and sin. He needs to reign and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroyed the earth. So the witnesses rejoice and thank God that the time has finally come, that there will be a final judgment day when Jesus returns to bring justice. There will be an end to the ongoing conflict, those who rage against Jesus now, where they'll face judgment then. But amazingly, judgment has another side of the coin, isn't it? It will also bring reward for those who serve Jesus. They will get to enjoy a perfect relationship with Jesus forever. Because they did not give up on Jesus, they stood firm to the end. Even in the face of death, Jesus kindly rewards them with life with him forever. Why is that here in Revelation 2? Try and convince us that it is worth it to be a witness. Well, let's conclude then with kind of two questions that Revelation 10 to 11 leads with. First question. Have you accepted the sweet and sour message? See, for some of us sitting here tonight, we've heard the message of Jesus time and time again. We could probably recount the whole Bible story off by heart and yet have never believed it. For some of us, we've kind of nodded along and ummed along in youth group or in church, but again, I've never believed the gospel of Jesus. Some of us are from Christian families and can't really remember a time without Jesus, but yet still don't believe the message. And even some of us have shared the gospel of Jesus, invite friends to come along to events, but still don't believe the message of Jesus. The gospel is hard to swallow. It is sour. It does reveal to us that we're not even half as good as we thought we were, and the problem was so much greater than we thought it was, because we're hopeless, God-rejecting, judgment-deserving sinners. But only then can it be sweet. Only then can we see and realise how totally undeserving we are, and see how amazing Jesus' mercy and forgiveness is. See, John was commanded to eat, to internalise this message before he even thought about sharing it with the church, to share it with others. See, this is part of the reason why God hasn't yet brought about that final day of judgment. God is holding off the final act because he cares for you. He's giving you time to ask Jesus to forgive you before it's too late, before that final curtain comes down. And Jesus returns triumphantly in judgment over you. Have you accepted that sweet and sour message? If you haven't already, please let me urge you to do so this evening and to let somebody know. But if you have, well, second question, will you witness the sweet and sour message? See, now is the time God has given to witness to Jesus as we wait for that judgment to come. This is the painful privilege that all Christians have in between Jesus' first and second coming. Why is God holding back that day of judgment? Well, we've already looked at it this week, but 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Yes, of course, God does care about bringing justice for his people. But he also cares for people to be saved, even through our opposition. God wants everyone to come to repentance. Do you? Do you care like God cares for people? Even those who are persecuting and opposing you? Or have you completely written them off? See, being a witness of Jesus won't be trouble-free, far from it. It may well cost you your reputation, your comfort, your job, your health, your relationships, even your life. It may well seem dangerous and scary to be this message. Believe me, it will always do, but it's the only safe way to live, both for you and for those who hear that message. Will you be a witness to the sweet and sour message? Now, by now, you've been staring at this picture of a woman holding her hands over her ears, curled up in a ball for a while. People start to wonder why. As you look closely at her face, you convince yourself, but you think it can't be right. She's smiling. Not a beaming grin, a grin of joy, but a quiet smile of contentment. Like she knows something that you don't. hands may well be over her ears, but they're never going to be over her mouth. She will speak and speak and speak until her Saviour tells her to sing. Let me give you a moment to reflect on what we've heard from Revelation 10 to 11, to think about what God's spoken to you, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Suffered and died to rescue us from your judgment that we deserve. Help us to believe your sweet and sour message tonight before Jesus returns to rule on that final day of judgment. And thank you that you've given us the right expectations for the Christian life now, witnessing to Jesus just like Jesus. We pray that you may strengthen your church by your Holy Spirit to courageously speak your powerful message in the face of all kinds of persecution and opposition, knowing that it's worth it in the end. Please protect us from being too comfortable and avoiding opposition, or too cold to people around us and still not speaking the message that could save them. And Father, please help us to care for people like you do, knowing that each and every bite taken out of us will be worth it in the end, when we join in with our persecuted brothers and sisters from around the world, and even those who have persecuted us, around your throne forever. In Jesus' name we pray.